produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
I stand accused. There's a list a mile long of all my sins, of everything that I've done wrong. I'm so ashamed. There's nowhere left for me to hide. This is the day I must stand to form my life. My fate was in the judge's hands. But then he turns to me and says, begin to comprehend what kind of grace would take the place for all my sins. I stand in awe, and now that I have been set free, and the tears fell as I look at that cross, 'cause it should have been me. My fate was stretch them out for me and say,
Hello, everyone. You are listening to the Deborah Norwood Show, and I am Deborah Norwood, your host, coming today to you from Nashville, Tennessee. And it's only appropriate to be talking to you from Music City, famous Music City, known for its country music, including also gospel recordings, because you have just heard the lilting voice of the CEO of our network, Finding My Way channel, and that is Kayla Padgett, who recorded that song, Not Guilty, when she was 15 years old. And Kayla just recently celebrated her 27th birthday and has, in this short span of her life, created the most amazing network, gospel radio network, that now spans across the globe, including more than 40 networks. So, and more counting. So, Kayla, we have a special guest on to wish you happy birthday and to say something, and that is my husband, Dan. Dan, are you there?
I'm here. Happy, happy birthday, Kayla. And thank you for that beautiful song, reminding me and Deborah of what a special daughter of God that you are, and reminding us so importantly of what His love is all about, and that what love means, that we can all start over. And he proved it through his lessons, but also through his example. And even our Heavenly Father proved it by sacrificing Christ, his son, of how much love means and how we all can learn about love. So thank you for reminding us this, of this beautiful story that we all know has what will change our lives, will change the lives of the ones we love, and will change the world. Thank you so much, Kayla.
Thank you, Dan. And really, you've just set the tone perfectly for our speaker for today, because that is what today is going to be all about. It's going to be understanding that, yes, we can make a lot of mistakes. Yes, we are not perfect people, but, you know, we are forgiven. We can declare ourselves not guilty with the love of Christ. And our guest today is the famous Dr. Earl Henslin, whom we know so well, and he's so renowned for his work helping individuals and families and marriage counseling, traumatic stress, addictions, I mean, so many other issues, using a very innovative, state-of-the-art approach. Dr. Henslin, I have to tell you, I've come to really know and love him, not only because of his tremendous expertise and abilities with trauma and brain trauma, but his understanding of how Christians and those of us who are faith seekers can sometimes be. Dr. Henslin has said that many Christians I come across in my practice believe that their lack of joy and shortcomings are due to some spiritual or personal failing or character flaw. And so what Dr. Henslin is going to be talking to us today is that maybe it's not all spiritually based. Maybe there's an imbalance depending on where the brain, the chemistry, maybe some brain chemistry imbalance. And once that imbalance is identified, then there's a course of action that can be identified. But we can also always remember that no matter what we've done in our past, as Kayla has said, we can be declared not guilty by those nail-scarred hands. Dr. Henslin, we're so happy to have you on, and thank you so much for joining us. I do have my first question for you, because I know that on top of all the scientific knowledge, all the counseling knowledge, all the many, many people that you've counseled, Christian organizations, individuals, leadership programs, that you also are a very compassionate person and a scriptorian. So my first question to you is, what do the scriptures tell us about relationships to begin with?
Well, Deborah and Dan, it's an honor to be with you, and happy birthday, Kayla. It is a beautiful song. I mean, Deborah clued me in ahead so I could listen to it before the show. But yes, the Bible has so much to say. About 20-some years ago, going through a real painful time, I read literally 100 books. I'm not even exaggerating. And the best Christian, non-Christian, professional, and so on. And then I found this one book called Kosher Sex, which just kind of blew my mind, because I realized that in all the wonderful exposition of Scripture, that no one would bring in what was a Jewish sexuality and spirituality. And once I understood that, then all of a sudden there's this whole beautiful area of Scripture from the Old Testament to New Testament that actually talks about spirituality and sexuality. And to give you quite a little bit of an example, what I mean by that, every time you see the word soul in the Old Testament, what it means in the Hebrew is thoughts, feelings, personality characteristics, need, and desire. Isn't that beautiful? And so God is talking to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall, and he's giving them the consequences. He says, to Eve, you'll have pain in childbirth and only desire your husband. I could not find an early church father that interpreted that word desire in anything but evil and dark. But in finding Nechmanides, a Jewish theologian from about 400 AD, his view on that was, yes, the consequence of the fall is pain and childbirth, but the great blessing of God is you'll desire your husband. And that word in the Hebrew actually means crave and long for. So then I wondered if the rabbi was a sex addict. And so I started to look up that word in the Old Testament, and I found it occurred two more times. And one is sin crouches at the door. Its desire is for you, so you must not give in to it. You must master it. Song of Songs is where it happened a third time. And in that, the wife at this point is saying she's happy that her husband has desire for her. And then she says to him, well, let's go spend the night in the villages. So she's initiating. He's thinking, oh, my gosh, she wants me tonight. And then she says, well, fulfill our love in the vineyards in the morning. And now he's thinking, good grief, she wants me tonight. She wants to make love in the morning. And then she says, there'll be this fragrance. There'll be pomegranates and the fragrance of mandrakes. So then I looked up mandrakes and found out at that time that was like an aphrodisiac. So she wanted to make sure, it's like putting the wife in charge of Viagra. I mean, it's amazing. She wanted to make sure he was going to be there enough to satisfy her longing. And then I thought, well, if it's going to be a legitimate paramount, I've got to look into the New Testament, and I found it there as well. So does the Scripture say something? Oh, my lands. From the front to the back is all about deepening our relationship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, which gives us that ability to love and forgive and things like that. And that's essential in having a marriage and a family that's growing, where everybody, no matter what happens, is growing closer to Christ and closer to each other. And so there's a lot that's in there. In fact, the Bible to me is kind of unfair when it comes to this whole thing about responsibility and marriage and so on. Like, you go into Ephesians 5, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, that word love is unconditional love. You know, so no matter what happens, you love your wife. But then I found this saying, this whole interpretation or exposition of that whole passage by St. John Chrysostom, 4th century bishop. And you can tell that he's angry at the men in his church for being too controlling and dominating and things like that. And he says to the men, dare you want obedience from your wife? Dare you? If you want obedience, then you treat her with the same love and care Christ does his bride. His bride beat him, spit on him, betrayed him, and crucified him, and he only responded with love. Now, when I read that, I go, my lands. That put a whole different view on this. Because to me, what that's talking about is manage your emotions. I can't find anything in the Scripture. To me, it hit me one day that the Bible it points us toward an adult spirituality. I'm responsible, I'm responsible, I'm responsible. Just because my wife says or does not do or does not say, fill in the blank, does not give me the right to be responding in anger. I have not been able to find that verse that says that. And then where it's totally unfair, not only are men to love unconditionally, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, husbands, treat your wives in an understanding way, for they are as a fragile vessel, so nothing hinders your prayers. So Peter is saying, how you treat your wife, men, is whether it's going to determine whether or not I'm going to listen to you. And then in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, there you can almost subtitle the book Malachi, a book on men's spirituality, because I'm able to find one verse aimed at women. It's all aimed at men. And there he says, because of how you treat your wives, I don't want to accept your gifts.
Wow, so like, that is amazing.
Yeah, so God's not going to listen to me, and he's not going to accept my tithes, because the last chapter in the book of Malachi are the blessings on a person and protection they receive when they are tithing. I mean, and then you got, I always wondered, have you ever wondered why the Song of Songs is even in the Bible? Because that's a whole
book of poetry. I know that some people think it was a big mistake.
Talking about,
you know?
Desire. It talks about sexual positions and all kinds of things. And I mean, it's a hot R-rated book, and in the Kosher Sex book, I find out that the ancient rabbis would use that book to teach young men how to talk erotically to their wives.
Wow,
you know, that's a Bible study every woman would shove her husband into.
Wow!
I love your sense of humor, Dr. Henslin, and thank you for this amazing exposition of, I'm sure, many, many other scriptures that guide us, but the main point being that if we do show honor and respect to one another, that our relationships will be blessed, not only for us temporary in a temporal sense, but also in a spiritual sense, and we're so grateful for that. I really want to direct everybody to your book now, and I also want them to know how to reach you, because Dr. Henslin, before we even get into anything and miss out on how you can contact him, you can go to drhenslin.com. Henslin is spelled H-E-N-S-L-I-N, and he has blogs. He's got a newsletter that you can sign up for. There are a lot of free things that you can access on this website to just learn some of the principles of how to be in a healthy relationship or how to even just be healthy yourself. The book that we're featuring today, because this is February, and that is Valentine's Day coming up around the corner, and this is our Valentine's message for you for all of the month of February, and it will be Dr. Henslin's book, This Is Your Brain in Love, that's available both for sale both on Amazon and other places, including on Kindle. So This Is Your Brain in Love, and I'm going to read a little bit of the book overview about what the book is about. It says, make your marriage the best it can be by learning the secrets of proactive passion. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting things, Dan? Proactive passion.
I love that. That's my new term for this year, proactive passion.
Using the latest in brain research, This Is Your Brain in Love helps couples become master level lovers by encouraging each mate to bring their healthiest, most balanced, and joyful self to their marriage. Dr. Henslin speaks to the vital connection between spirituality and sexuality. He identifies the five types of lovers with groundbreaking insights and effective solutions for the challenges presented by each. And here's the titles: scattered lover, overfocused lover, blue mood lover, agitated lover, anxious lover. And your book is filled with all kinds of relatable stories. And I know that the drawings are depicting these different these different types of lovers are amazingly, they're done by Betsy Johnson, and they are just so easy to understand just by their pictures. So Dr. Hanselin, tell us what you think is like the main message of your book, This Is Your Brain in Love.
Well, one of the key messages, and what's so important for all of us, whether we're in our 20s or in our 70s and 80s, is getting interested in brain health. Because simply put, if the hardware isn't working, believe me, the software isn't going to work at all. And it makes it really difficult to change the software, like our views on women or our views on men or how we interpret things and so on. There's an area in the brain, and particularly the left temporal lobe, where under stress there's a whole group of people that will interpret what your tone of voice and facial expression is saying. Like you may have an upset stomach, but they see you as angry. And they'll hold on to that interpretation rather than if you say, well, no, I'm not angry. I'm feeling a little bit sick today. And then they'll say, oh, a normal brain will go, oh, I misunderstood. But then if there's injury in that area, you can get this interpretation and that person will actually believe that's what actually happened. And so they'll take their interpretation as the fact rather than what actually took place. So brain health is kind of key. And then another key point that I wish I would have made even stronger, and I just found this cool research that came out from the Center for Biblical Engagement. And what they found out with people that read the Bible four times a week had reduced feelings of loneliness, anger, bitterness, reduced alcoholism. Reduced alcoholism by 57%. Sex outside of marriage was reduced 68%. Viewing pornography was reduced 61%. And sharing of faith increased 200%. And so I routinely have couples pick out a time each week where they sit down together, one journal, and they set aside a half hour, say, or whatever amount of time they want. Begin with prayer, end with prayer, and then, and if, say, Deborah, if you began with prayer, then Dan, you end, or, I mean, just so that both people are praying. And then say two or three things you're grateful for and love about the other person. And like if when you're saying that to Dan, you'd write down what she says about you. Because I realized by head, have people write it down, then their frontal cortex would actually let it absorb in rather than say, oh, that she doesn't really mean that or something like that. And then read a passage of scripture together or read a book together and just give your own viewpoint and perspective of what you're reading there or sharing. And then end with some things to pray about for each other. And what I find out is what happens. And then the next time you get together, you make little notes of how God answered those prayers. And then all of a sudden you got a written history, making it real what God's doing in your relationship. I don't care the model of therapy or the model of counseling. One of the huge issues is forgiveness. I don't know how you do that without constant reminder from God's word of my self-responsibility. I need to rely on God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to even be able to forgive. And like that beautiful song that Kayla sang, you know, it was all to really experience and feel what he did for us on the cross, puts us in that place to be able to let go. I mean, I had a couple come in where the husband had an emotional affair, which is, it has the same effect on a marriage as an actual physical affair, 25 years earlier, and came in, and he'd been faithfully cleaned up his act, good boundaries and things like that. Very godly guy. And about 10 minutes into the session, all of a sudden she explodes and is just after him, rehearsing everything that took place 25 years ago. And I looked at her and I looked at him and I said, you know what? If you had actually murdered somebody, you might actually be out of jail by now, 25 years later.
Yeah.
she looked at me in such shock, because there's no doubt, but yes, he'd repented, he'd changed and things like that. Her anger and resentment and her hurt is real. And that's what she had to confront. And then she was finally able to let that go and let it really be history and let it be nailed to the cross, you know, and not carry it on. But that's what kind
that's
of
amazing.
Dawned on me.
That is so amazing. You're reminding me, you know, I tell everyone that this is the Deborah Norwood Show because my actual name of the show is From God's Mind to Man's Brain, Reconciling Human Behavior with God's Love and Mercy. And that's because I really believe that God's mind and his scriptures and his prophets and leaders have given us everything that we need to know to be happy and productive and joyful in this world, even in spite of all of its trials and adversity. But our minds, our human behavior in our minds, you know, need to be reconciled with God's word and God's mind. So that's the name. And what you're telling me is that the scriptures can be healing. The scriptures themselves can be healing. And now your book talks about all these different personality types, and you've dealt with so many amazing people. What do you think is like the number one problem issue that comes up in marriages and relationships today?
To me, the number one issue could be summed up real easily. Not putting enough mindful thought in deepening in my relationship with the Lord and with my spouse and family. That right there. A book that recently came out called, let's see, A Happy Life, I think it is. And no, The Good Life by Waldinger and Schultz. I've been waiting for this book for literally decades. It's the summary of a longitudinal study of a group of Harvard men that were born in 1938, and they followed them psychologically, medically, and so on across life. And every once in a while, you'll see in the news over the years some tidbits from the study. Well, now the whole book is out because almost the group is deceased. And you know what one of the biggest factors is about that good life? That these Harvard men, the ones that had a loving relationship with their wife, who was there for them and supported them and so on, had less likelihood of getting any major disease or illness. And even if they got that, there's a better likelihood of response of healing. Now,
wow.
That simple little
That's
fact.
Amazing. I keep saying wow because everything you say is a wow moment. Forgive me, listeners, that I'm wowing my way away here. Thank you. Go ahead.
Well, and that's what's so exciting because, see, to me, good research reveals biblical truth. Things we already know and we know about in our own walk with God and in our faith and reading the scriptures and so on. And then all of a sudden science comes up with a statement that has been there for centuries. And that's why when I look, we can literally no longer call ourselves a Judeo-Christian nation anymore. And that's when I look at, you know, the importance of reading the Bible together. You know, it's just that simple.
And that applies to all relationships, really, not just a marital relationship. It could be,
right.
I've always said to the lawyers groups that I speak to on your other book, This Is Your Brain on Joy, that your explanation of the different types of brain, and I do want you to tell us a little bit about that neurobiology of the relationships that you mentioned,
mm-hmm.
so that people understand that you do some very serious brain testing along with your Christian counseling. But I've always said that that is the most amazing conflict resolution model that we could ever come up with, is understanding how all these different brains in their best and worst moments interrelate with one another. And so, you know, before this show is over, we're going to give you a good, fun question from Dan and Deborah Norwood. But if you could tell us a little bit about what you do with the neurobiology of relationships. Do you test people's brains? How do you approach some things that when you see something truly just off base?
Well, I'm very, very fortunate, Deborah and Dan, in that 30 years ago, I met a physician. His name is Daniel Amen. And since then, we've made over 5,000 referrals for what's called SPECT brain imaging, which is basically a metabolic test where we can look at areas of overactivity and underactivity in the brain
And when we look at that region of the brain that might have injury or a drop in perfusion or blood flow, then we know what to target to that area to help that brain improve. And it is so exciting, and to me it's become like an integral part. Like, say, when there's anger in the relationship, that kind of when you're walking on pins and needles and explosiveness and so far, whether it's men or women, so far only 100% of the time in the last 30 years is there going to be some injury in the frontal cortex, which is the executive part of the brain right behind your forehead. It has to do with attention, concentration, and this big thing, forethought, thinking something through before you say it or do it. And then the sides of the brain, the temporal lobes, play a big role in emotional regulation. So far, when there's anger, that type of anger, you walk on pins and needles, only 100% of the time is there some brain trauma. And so what the therapist and the prescribing physician need to be mindful of is taking that into account in therapeutic strategies and trying to get a marriage to heal and so on. Because, like, say, when you got brain injury and it doesn't get better, you know, without treatment over life, it's not if it's going to be explosiveness, it's when and where. Now, on the positive side of the neurobiology of things, you can go to a website called andrewneuberg.com, and he's kind of known as like the father of neurotheology. And you'll see spec scans on his website that show like before prayer and meditation, after prayer and meditation. Now, in the book of Acts, there's that descending of the Holy Spirit and tongues of fire appear on the tops of the people in that upper room experience. And what's so amazing, that's called the parietal lobes, the top of the head. It's processed outside sensory experience, like lights and sounds and really God. And so in the after scan, after a person prays and meditates, you can actually see changes in perfusion or blood flow in that brain from prayer. And so that is so beautiful how God wired us. He wired us to have a relationship with Him. And only by deepening in that are we going to deepen in our relationship with our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, and hopefully great-grandchildren.
And, you know, all this applies also to the workplace and any other relationship.
Right.
So, you know, we know that this is a really broad application. I know that when you introduced me to Andrew Neuberg, I was so amazed to find out that the brain actually has a spot that's supposed to connect outside, you know? And so what
right.
could that be except for a way to connect to a higher power? And, you know, and
right.
so it's very, very important for us to understand that our bodies are not just a physical body, but that we have so many different components, and our souls definitely need the message that you're giving us, Dr. Henson. We're so grateful for it. I guess this is the kind of fun portion of the show, in that you've got an actual marriage here. You've got people who've been together for over 40-something years. So we obviously have figured some stuff out, but not everything, believe you me. And I think, you know, I love your sense of humor, and I know that you, even on your website, you've got some blogs about where humor can also help. And I think Heavenly Father also does not disapprove of laughter and humor. So I hope this will be a little humorous moment, but also an indication of how Dr. Henslin could navigate some of the problems that people have. And this is a very real problem that Dan and Deborah Norwood have every single day of their lives. And it starts off like this. I go to bed and then I wake up. And when I wake up, Dr. Henslin, I am just filled. I'm the Martha. You know, I love to say that I'm the Mary, and, you know, I'm going to always turn to the Savior. And I do. And I think there's a very big Mary part of me. But I wake up a Martha. I wake up with every one of the problems of the world on top of me, everything that we've got to do, things that we have to talk about, how we're supposed to approach the day. And I am totally into making some fast decisions, having a conversation, getting the plan for the day done. And, well, Dan, you tell him how you wake up.
Well, I ease into the morning. Deborah wants to instantly get into the morning. So there's some gentle conflict in the morning, and she appears on the scene, awake and ready. And I'm saying, you know, yes, let's talk about that. But you know, let me get ready. Let me have my moment here. Let me fully wake up and let me start thinking about the day. So that is a great challenge. And then later in the day, when I'm over all my work and I'm saying, Deborah, let's talk at 7 o'clock and those things you want to talk about, she's already worn out from the busy day she spent doing all those things. So it's a it's a little bit of a tense morning sometimes.
Because we didn't address – I can even be angry. We didn't even address some of the important stuff that we were supposed to deal with for this week. And this cycle repeats itself. And so we've got it instant versus ease. I want the instant, let's get this over with and start the day off right. And he's got, wait a minute, let's ease into the day. But remember, Dan Norwood is a premier attorney who's got all kinds of things going on. So he's going to have all kinds of appointments, you know, Zoom meetings, go to court, fill out papers, do, you know, filing things. And so, you know, he may not even get to talk to me until he's 7 is a very generous time. It could be 9. It could even be 11 at night, you know, before he gets around to talking to me. So can this marriage be saved, Dr. Henslin?
Well, it's not if the marriage can be saved. It already is. You guys have been doing great together for a few decades here. So, I mean, that's exciting. Now, what to do? My wife handed me an article called Brain Dump. And so, Deborah, what you might consider doing when you get up in the morning is just setting a timer and write down everything that comes to your mind for the next 10 minutes and then set that aside. And then, Dan, when you get up, you need to walk around, or if you have a treadmill, do a few steps on there, because when we exercise, the cerebellum that's at the base of the skull in the back of your head there is activated by exercise, and that influences every system of the brain. So you would almost need some movement to kind of wake up and then do your own brain dump, and then you two decide on a time to meet. Because I know what it's like. There's some mornings I have to get up early and be off and running, and we're in the same type of world where there's crises that don't always go through your schedule. But then agree on a time and sit down and pray together to put that all that stuff you've written down into God's hands. One of the first times I gave a talk on spirituality and sexuality was at a conference in Houston. Because when you try out something new, you do it in another area of the country so it doesn't hurt your practice. And so I was noticing this couple in the back of the room, assuming they're married 50, 60 years, sitting very close to each other with their arms around each other and kind of touching each other through the talk. And I was impressed with that. And so after the talk was over, it started on a Friday night, I went to the hotel to get something to eat. And there they were, and they waved at me. They said, Dr. Henslin, you want to eat with us? And I said, well, I'd love to. And after we exchanged names, I looked at them, I said, you know, I couldn't help but noticing, how do you two stay so hot for each other after all these years? They just broke out laughing. It was just so cool. And he said, this is what we've done. Time we have a conflict, we sit down in a chair across from each other, knee to knee, and hold hands, and then look into each other's eyes and pray before we talk about the issue. He said, we started to do that at the beginning of the marriage. We've been doing that all these years later, and they were like married close to 60 years. And he says, I look into her eyes, and I can't hold on to any resentment at all. and then she just sat there and smiled. And they had been doing that. And he said, you use the word spiritual and sexual, but I realized that's what we've been doing all this time. And because they just kept deepening with God and with each other at that moment of prayer. You two are amazing to me. I mean, God works for you.
Well, you know,
years.
I think you may say we're amazing, but you have not seen our household sometimes. And that's what worries me. I don't want to ever have anyone think, you know, that we are perfect people. But I do want you to know, I can be railed at, yelled at, told, you know, things that are kind of that I've done wrong and whatever. And I kind of accept it gracefully. My husband's sensitive and kind and generous, and he might, you know, take anything I say in a critical voice as wrong. And I love your the way you define all these different kinds of brains, because I still haven't quite figured out what I am, because I do have ADD, but I think I'm over-focused a lot sometimes too. So, you know, I love that your book is one way in which we can define, and the way you look at us, not through our faults, mistakes that we're making, and focusing on everything that we're doing wrong, but actually saying, you know, you're not bad people, and gosh, let's look at you physically and just make sure that some of the behaviors you're exhibiting aren't, you know, they're not spiritual, because a lot of people, it's like, oh, just pray, you know, all you have to do is pray, or there's something wrong with your relationship, or you're a sinner and you're not doing what's right because your life isn't going right, you know, and that's a very dangerous world that we get into, those of us who are in that, really, you know, it's kind of like a psycho spiritual religious, you know, paradigm that a lot of us live in, where everything that goes wrong is because obviously we're not doing something right with God. And so I'm so grateful to you, Dr. Henslin. And you know, I do wonder sometimes, because we have such, first of all, our marriage is saved because my husband has the most zaniest theater in the absurd humor. So it's very hard to stay, you know, too angry when he cracks a joke. But generally speaking, we have such different approaches with regards to criticism, with regards to how to handle, you know, just even just basic functions. So we're not perfect. But, you know, Dr. Henslin, if you had to give someone like a final message, you know, today of what you would want us to remember about ourselves and our relationships with others, you know, what would be your message to that, to our listeners?
To always be the first one to take responsibility in whatever that issue is, even if the other person isn't. Forgive, take responsibility quickly, and you're going to grow throughout life in forgiving and releasing and letting go. And just doing all you can do to deepen in your relationship with God. And that's what means a lot. One of the best things that happened in our family was when my dad, when he was 67, he was told he had 6 months to live. And from there on out, it was like every interaction, we treated it like it was the last, because we didn't know. He had only 30% heart and lung function. And he did die, but 22 years later, and because he began to take care of himself and so on. And one of my nephews interviewed him about 2 weeks, before, 2 years before he died, and said, "Grandpa, how much do you pray?" And because when you only have 30% heart and lung function, it's almost like being living on the edge of a panic attack all the time, because you're just not getting enough oxygen. And my dad said to him, 2 to 3 hours a day, blew me away. He prayed for that whole family. But that time of meditation, because I can remember walking into a study and see him deep in prayer, and you'd see his face look normal, because the more he relaxed, the more blood and everything was perfused throughout the whole body. And it was like almost glowed. You know, it was so beautiful. And so to me, that's because that helped me when he got that message. And then my wife and I and our kind of people in our family, we live that way. Because I wanted to make sure when that day came and I was standing at his casket, I had nothing against him or unsaid. And the day he died, my brother gave me a call. He was in hospice, and he said, "Dad wants to hear your voice one last time." And I said to him, "I love you. It's okay, Dad. Yeah, take that next step. We'll watch out for Mom." And then he said back to me, "I love you, and don't work so hard."
And you know, in this day and age, to have that kind of a loving family relationship is something that we all crave, I think. You know, right. There's nothing more disturbing than to, you know, go out in the workforce, do what you have to do, and then feel like an imposter because when you come home, your family relationships are all in shambles. And so I really appreciate you telling us this beautiful life story about your father, who apparently was, you know, on deathbed's door and still managed to live another 22 years. It seems to be a formula, doesn't it, Dr. Henslin?
Oh, it does. Wish there was time for one last story.
Yes, there is. We've got a little time left. Yes.
Okay, well, then let me tell you one last story. I'd fly back to Minnesota to, you know, when Dad was in hospice, whenever I could, to spend time with him and give my brother back there a break, because he was the one who was carrying the main weight of everything. And I was back there on the weekend of my mom's birthday, and I knew it was going to be her last birthday with him. And so I'd flown all night and driven from Minneapolis down to southeastern Minnesota, and got there like 2 in the morning. And I walk into this nursing home, and he was awake, and a nurse came in, and she must have been 20s, single parent, probably 200 pounds overweight, massively depressed, and so on. She walks in the room, and he looks at her, and he says, "What in the world did I do to such a beautiful young woman like you would come in the middle of the night to help me out?"
Oh, my goodness. How nice.
And I watched this lady just light up and smile. And then he said, "Have you registered for college yet? You know, you're way too smart to be doing this job." "Oh, not yet, Mr. Henslin." He said, "Well, don't wait any time longer." And then we go on. I'm just watching the God flow through him just to give this lady hope and direction. And I said, "Well, Dad, you know, it's the last birthday you're going to have with Mom. You want me to get her something for you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." And he listed off all of her favorite chocolates. And I went to the nearby mall that finally opened and got 2 cards. But I couldn't try. They were both tear jerkers, you know, but I couldn't decide which one. So I took them both back. And then he goes, he thanks me, and he reads the cards, and he cries, you know. And he said, "Girl, I don't know which card to give her." And I said, "Well, Dad, we can really splurge. You can just give them both." And so he wrote in the card, and then he goes, "Do you want to know what I call your mom?" And I says, "You know, Dad, I'm not so sure I can handle that kind of information." And he laughs. He says, "You know you can." And he says, "I call her Hot Lips." My mom shows up, and I'm going to go out to the farm and take a nap, and just, I want to leave him alone, you know, to go through this gifts exchange. And I come back later, and my mom comes out of the room because he'd given her the presents and the cards and everything, and she's wiping her eyes, and she says, "Did you get all that stuff for him?" And I said, "Yeah, I did, Mom, but he told me what to get." I says, "He did?" And he says, "Because those were my favorite chocolates." I said, "Well, I just did what Dad told me to do, Mom. That's all come from him." And she smiled, and she says, "You don't know what I call him?" I said, "I don't know, Mom. This is getting a little bit too much information for me." And she laughed, and she says, "You know you can handle it." And then she says, "I call him Lover Boy."
Oh, how beautiful. Oh, we've got to end on that note,
see,
Dr.
You know,
this
they
is
had
amazing.
Ups and downs, a lot of pain and turmoil in life, but the last 10 years of their marriage, they were really hot for each other.
That's so nice, so nice. It shows it can be done. And to all of our listeners out there, we just want to encourage you to take a peek at Dr. Henslin's site again and also reach out to him if there's any questions about your relationship. You've now heard how compassionate, how loving, and what a great background he has. And as always, Dr. Henslin, thank you so much for being on the show. Dan, thank you for opening up to our marital issues. And to all of you listeners, we always end with the same prayer, that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth that have been disclosed today in this show would be acceptable to our Savior and Redeemer and to our Heavenly Father. And I say this In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Goodbye, everyone, and have a happy, happy Valentine's Day.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.